You have your Bibles. Turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Leviticus chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13. As we finish up our series, Don't Let the Fire Go Out, Leviticus chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And again, for the context, I'll read 8 through 13. Talking about the whole burnt offering on the altar at the tabernacle. The Lord said to Moses, "Give Aaron and his sons this command. These are the regulations for the burnt offering. The burnt offering is to remain on the altar hearth throughout the night till morning, and the fire must be kept burning on the altar. The priest shall then put on his linen clothes with linen undergarments next to his body, and shall remove the ashes of the burnt offering that the fire has consumed on the altar, and place them beside the altar. Then he is to take off these clothes and put on others, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a place that is ceremonially clean. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire and burn the fat of the fellowship offerings on it. The fire must be kept burning on the altar continuously. It must not go out." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word. I just thank you, Lord, that you've lit a fire in us, those who trust in you however long ago. Pray just show us, Lord, how much we need to keep that fire burning. Things we need to do. Fire of the Holy Spirit be burning inside of us and show you to a lost world. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. One thing you need to remember when you're cooking on a charcoal grill is that your cooking time is limited. My little Weber grill here, once the coals get glowing red, you got about 30 minutes to get her done. Which is fine if you're cooking steaks or pork chops or hamburgers. But if you're cooking something that needs more time, you got to keep adding more and more charcoal to the fire. Otherwise, the fire's going to go out and you won't be able to cook diddly squat. Folks, we got to keep adding more fuel to the fire. And not only with our grills, but even more importantly, in our hearts and lives. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us how that's done. We're finishing up a series here this morning at Fox River, a series called Don't Let the Fire Go Out. Looking at the fire that burned on the bronze altar back at the tabernacle in the Old Testament and seeing how that fire, the power and the presence of God, is still supposed to be burning in us Christians today. So far in this series, we've seen that in order to keep the fire from going out, we need to tend to the fire and deal with sin and take the ashes out. And today, we finish this series by seeing that in order to keep the fire from going out, we also need to add fuel to the fire. And to see that, we turn this morning to Leviticus chapter 6 and verses 12 to 13. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 8 to 13 tells us about that whole burnt offering that the priests back at the tabernacle were supposed to make every morning and every night. And our text today tells us specific things that those priests had to do to make sure that the fire didn't go out. They had to add fuel to the fire. It tells us the hardest job, hardest part of that job of all, constantly refueling that fire so it wouldn't go out. Exactly the same things we Christians need to do today so that the fire of the Holy Spirit doesn't go out inside of us either. Our text this morning, Leviticus chapter 6, verses 12 to 13, tells us three things that we need to do to add fuel to the fire and keep the fire burning. Let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do in order to add fuel to the fire, we need to monitor that fire. And that's exactly what those priests did back at the tabernacle. They started every day with a whole burnt offering lamb at 9 a.m., did all kinds of other sacrifices throughout the day, and then finished the day with another whole burnt offering lamb at 3 p.m. So they constantly had to monitor that fire, and especially during those 18 hours from 3 p.m. one afternoon until 9 a.m. the next morning when there were no sacrifices going on at all. 24/7, 365, they had to watch that fire to see if it was still going and determine how much wood they needed to keep it going. But the hardest time of all was that 18-hour graveyard shift, especially 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning when it was dark and the bones of that whole burnt offering were smoldering away on that altar. And it didn't seem like anything was going on. And the fire would die down. and the ashes would pile up. And even though those priests worked in shifts and drank a lot of coffee, it would have still been very easy for them to nod off and fall asleep on the job and let the fire go out. And Christians, how many of us sitting in this church right now, listening to this sermon, have done exactly the same thing? You've got the fire inside, but it's dark. And the night is long. And it doesn't seem like anything is going on. And only two people show up for your Sunday school class. And you got to cancel the prayer meeting because you're the only one there. And the biggest turkey at Thanksgiving is your husband because he never helped you at all. And those kids you raised in the church are just pagans today. And the pain doesn't stop. And the depression doesn't go away. And you feel like you're trying to hold everything and everybody all together by yourself. And you're so tired, you could cry. I know the feeling. This past week, my wife Sue hit a deer. Our insurance went from bad to worse. I need another $1,200 crown in my mouth, and I've got a possum in my backyard that won't go away. How's the fire in me? 1 year ago, pop singer Selena Gomez had a kidney transplant that saved her life. She was on fire for Jesus until last September the 13th when her longtime love, Justin Bieber, married model Haley Baldwin. Selena Gomez has been in treatment for severe depression ever since. The fire was burning strong. Now the fire is going out. Christians, how's that fire going in us right now? And the shape the fire is in all depends on how much fuel we're adding to it. The picture you see on the screen is a girl with anorexia. Christians, how many of y'all realize there's such a thing as spiritual anorexia too? Christians, we have something inside of us called a spirit. And if we don't feed that spirit spiritual food, it's going to look even worse spiritually than that girl does physically. Tom Brady is absolutely maniacal about the food that he eats, NFL quarterback. No tomatoes, no caffeine, no dairy, no white flour, no white sugar. Meat, one time a year, Christmas Day, he'll eat a chicken breast, and that's it. And what's the result? At age 40, Tom Brady weighs just as much today as he did 18 years ago, and he's even stronger and faster at 40 than he was at 30. How many of y'all realize the fuel makes the difference? And Christians, what kind of fuel are we taking in so we can stay in the game? Do we have a spiritual eating disorder? Are we feeding and fanning the flames, or are we just dousing them? What shape is the fire in? How's the fire burning in the Church of Jesus Christ today? Two times in these two verses, the Holy Spirit says, do not let the fire go out. Folks, has the fire gone out of the church today? There's a lot of smoke, a lot of fog, a lot of laser lights. But where's the fire? Because the church today is no longer about pleasing God. The church today is about pleasing people and putting butts in the seats. Anybody in your church ever get saved? Anybody in your church ever stand up and give a testimony of how God is working in their life? No, because that's not a part of the script, and it might make somebody uncomfortable. Sue and I were at a church one time that asked believers not to bring their Bibles to church with them because it might offend the seekers. Good gravy! And the church today is all about the celebrity pastor, his books, his blogs, his podcasts. And we pack people into satellite campuses so they can watch the celebrity pastor on a flat HD 1080 screen. A pastor that you will never meet and that you will never get to talk to if you have a problem. And we sit by people that we do not know and frankly don't care about because we'll never see them again. And we call that koinonia fellowship. And then they turn the lights out for the praise band. Because praise is, worship is no longer something that you do. It's just something that you watch. And if the Holy Spirit left, it wouldn't make a difference and nobody would care anyway because, hey, our worship band rocks. And today, church attendance equals evangelism. We don't have to go out and share the gospel. Look at how many people are coming to our church. We're already reaching the world for Jesus. Fake fire. All light, no heat. Christians, we do need to monitor that fire. Because believe it or not, that fire can go out. After John F. Kennedy was assassinated November 22nd, 1963, his wife Jackie knew exactly what kind of memorial she wanted to have for him. She always liked that eternal flame at the tomb of the unknown French soldier in Paris. So she got that approved for JFK. But because his funeral was such a rush job, just 3 days after he was killed, the Washington Gas Company had exactly 1 day to make a burner to be used at the burial service. But they pulled it off, and that flame's been burning there ever since. Kinda. Because even though that flame was designed to reignite itself, 2 different times that flame did go out. December 10th, 1963, a group of Catholic school kids was visiting Kennedy's grave, the temporary one, while the permanent memorial was still being built. And those kids brought a bottle of holy water that they were supposed to use to sprinkle his grave with. But instead of sprinkling, they just poured the whole bottle of holy water right on the flame burner and put the flame out. Less than 3 weeks after his funeral. Oops. Well, thank goodness one of the guards was a smoker, so he just bent over and relit the flame with a cigarette lighter. August 31st, 1967, JFK was in his final resting place. And that flame was specifically designed to have a constantly flashing electric spark right at the tip of the nozzle. So if it ever went out, it would immediately relight itself. And because of that, the makers said that flame was hurricane-proof. Until August 31st, 1967, when the remains of Hurricane Arlene blew into Virginia and blew the flame out and also flooded a nearby transformer. And because the transformer was out, that electric spark couldn't fire. So officials had to wait until all the wind and the rain was over with before they could finally get that flame going again. I thought eternal flame meant that it was never supposed to go out for any reason at all. Christians, every single one of us is responsible for keeping that fire going that the Holy Spirit lit inside of us however long ago. And no man nor anything in nature or the devil himself can put that flame out. But we can. The good news is when Kennedy's flame went out, the people in charge realized that flame was supposed to be burning all the time. So they did absolutely everything they possibly could, ASAP, to get the fire going again. And the question for us Christians, our flame goes out, are we going to do absolutely everything we possibly can, ASAP, to get that fire burning in us again? First thing we need to do to add fuel to the fire, we've got to monitor that fire. Go on in this text and we see something else. A second thing we need to do to add fuel to the fire. We not only need to monitor the fire, we also have to have good fuel. The book of Leviticus over and over again said that the priests had to constantly stock up on good wood. And folks, we need that good fuel because there's a lot of bad fuel out there these days. Spiritual junk food. That's not going to fuel the fire. It's going to put the fire out. Last month, Betsy Reyes from Oklahoma City couldn't figure out why her dog, a Rottweiler mix named Princess, was getting so fat. Just feeding a regular portion. So one night, Betsy Reyes stayed up all night and realized that Princess, every single night, was sneaking out of the house and going to McDonald's down the street and sitting in the drive-thru lane by the drive-up window and begging for food. And customers all night long were throwing her hamburgers and French fries. And then she'd come back home in the morning. Good food at home, and yet she was begging for junk food from the world. And Christians, how many of us are doing exactly the same thing? Bad fuel. And it's everywhere. That remake of that 1978 horror movie, Halloween, grossed over $100 million in America just last month. Because nothing says happy holidays like a high body count. 3 weeks ago, that Netflix show, The New Chronicles of Sabrina the Teenage Witch, featured a teenage orgy scene. There's food for the soul. Talk about dousing the flames. We need good fuel. And we add good fuel to the fire by spending time with the Lord in word and in prayer. And notice here, verse 12, every single day, not just Sunday. And our whole burnt offering is our model. That whole burnt offering was made first thing every morning, last thing every night. Christians, you start every day with God and you end every day with God. Amen. But how many of us Christians are doing that? Only 14% of Christians read the Bible every day. And for the life of me, I can't figure out why. People, we got a friend request from God. And He texted us all of this. So we would be constantly in it and reading it so we would stay close to Him. Do we even appreciate what we have? The video you see there on the screen is the Lasua tribe from Papua New Guinea. And they are dancing happy. And do you know why they're dancing? Not because they got rain at the right time for their crops. Not because they got enough wild pigs and deer to feed the village for a year. 26 years ago, members of the Lasua tribe got converted to Christianity. 26 years they have been waiting for a translation of the Bible that they could read. Last summer, they finally got a translation in their own language. They could read the Bible for the first time in their lives. You talk about dancing happy. Christians, let me ask you, when's the last time we did a happy dance? Because we've got a Bible that we can read in our own language. Well, Kevin, I try to read the Bible. You try? Did you try to watch the Bears game on Thanksgiving Day? No, you just watched it because you wanted to. So how do we get to the point where we want to read the Bible? You start 3 minutes a day. Not 30 minutes because you'll never do 30. You force yourself to read 3 minutes of Scripture a day. You do that, the Holy Spirit who works through the Word will supernaturally create in you a desire to read more and more. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes a day, 20, 45, on and on. 3 minutes a day will change your life. Add fuel to the fire and keep your fire burning. We add good fuel to the fire when we pray. People who are serious about seeking God pray, and they pray a lot. Because they know the devil ain't going to do it for us. And I will admit, as pastor of this church, finding time to pray is the hardest struggle of my entire Christian life. That's why I pray anytime, anywhere, any opportunity I get. Amen. I pray while I'm jogging in the mornings. I pray when I'm parked at a red light in my car. I go into the dentist's office, I sit down in that chair, and they ask me if they can turn some worm wrestle on the picture for me. No, turn that thing off. And I'm praying all the while they're drilling on my teeth. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Amen. 37 years of ministry, I have preached evangelistic services all over Kingdom Come, United States and overseas. But the greatest response I have ever gotten happened at a Bible college in Minnesota. Sue and I went there, and there were young people, who would get to those services 3 hours before they started. And they would lay on the floor on their face for 3 solid hours, crying out to God that the Holy Spirit would fall and people would get saved. Never, never before or since have I ever had any kind of prayer support like that for anything I have ever done in ministry. And folks, came time for the services, the presence of God in that room was so heavy, I could have read out of the phone book and people would have still come to Christ. Talk about adding fuel to the fire. It was like shooting fish in a barrel. Christians, you want God to move in your church? You want to see lost people saved? You want God to light that fire again in your heart? You've got to pray. And you can't cheat or shortchange the time. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20, when there is no wood, the fire goes out. We got to keep adding fuel to the fire. We add good fuel to the fire when we worship. But first of all, everybody needs to grow up and stop acting like a big baby and understand once and for all what worship really is. Because we don't understand what it is today. Notice from this text, worship is not music. The only worship that went on at that Old Testament tabernacle were the sacrifices on the altar. There were no choir, no singers, no Hillsong, no cool guitar player guy with a stocking cap on his head. Sacrifices only. One of the biggest measurements of spiritual maturity in Christians today, can you handle worship in some style that's not your own without being a big baby and having a cow? Because most Christians can't do that today. You've got to be mature enough to worship in different ways, even if it's somebody else's way. Because regardless of what all the worship snobs think, there are different ways to worship. So if you can't worship God in your church because of the worship style, you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping a style of worship. And the problem isn't with the style of worship, the problem is with your heart. We need to focus on good fuel. Worship that is totally focused on God. And Christians, how many of y'all realize that fuel, all that fuel, is just out there waiting to be used? Last January the 9th, 92-year-old man named Edwin Drake was found frozen to death in his house in Superior, Wisconsin. Windows all iced over on the inside, icicles hanging from the faucet and the busted pipes. Police found him with four layers of clothes on. Now, he didn't have enough money to buy gas, so his neighbors knew that and chipped in and bought him a whole tank full of LP. But instead of telling him that, they just left a note on his front door. But see, it was so cold, Edwin Drake never went outside to see the note. So he just assumed he was still out of gas. All that fuel out there just waiting to be used, and he didn't even know it. And he froze to death. And Christians, how many of us are doing exactly the same thing? Spiritually freezing to death, spiritually dying, while all that fuel is just right outside there, just waiting to be used, and we don't even know it. And Christians, do we understand the incredible blessings that come when we put that fuel to use? Abraham Lincoln was the greatest president in the history of the United States. Saw this country through the absolute worst time in America's history, and that was the Civil War. But most of Abraham Lincoln's life, he suffered from something they called back then melancholy. Today, it would be called clinical depression. And Abraham Lincoln had all kinds of good reasons to be depressed. His mother died when he was only 9 years old. He had less than 1 year of formal education. Went bankrupt trying to start a business. Had a girlfriend die on him. He had a nervous breakdown. He lost five elections. And before the time he was 30, there were two times he was this close to committing suicide and ended it all. 1846, though, he married his wife, Mary Todd Lincoln, moved to Springfield, started practicing law. He and his wife had four sons together. But in 1850, the Lincolns' second oldest son, Edward, died at age four from tuberculosis. And Abraham and Mary Todd were absolutely crushed. You talk about depressing. But 1862, when Lincoln was in the White House and president, the depression was even worse. Union Army was getting its brains beat in the Civil War. U.S. Capitol building was used as a field hospital so every day President Lincoln could see the Union troops without arms and without legs. 10,000 cattle that were used to feed the Union Army were being grazed on the National Mall. Cow manure was 2 feet high around the Washington Monument. You talk about depressing. But 1862, something even worse, the Lincoln's youngest son, 11-year-old Willie, got typhoid. Deathly sick. And Lincoln often said Willie was his favorite because he was the one he got to spend the most time with. February 1862, Willie had a horrible fever and doctors were treating him in a guest room in the White House that's now known as the Lincoln Bedroom. But after 2 solid weeks steadily going downhill, February 20th, 1862, Willie Lincoln died. President Lincoln said this, "My poor Willie, he was too good for us. It is hard, hard, hard to have him die. And how will we live ourselves without him?" How did they? Well, Mary Todd Lincoln simply lost her mind and never really recovered. Eventually, she was committed to an insane asylum in 1875. President Lincoln suffered too. And even though the two of them lived in that White House for 2 more years, not one time did they ever once set foot in the Lincoln Bedroom where Willie died or in the Green Room where his funeral was held. And President Lincoln was so depressed for the first time in his life, he stopped carrying a knife in his pocket because he was afraid he was going to use it to slit his wrist or stab himself in the neck and commit suicide. You talk about being down. So how did President Abraham Lincoln get out of it? After Willie died, President Lincoln started waking up in the White House every morning at 4 a.m. so he could spend time in prayer and reading the Bible. And he would read the book of Job over and over again, because that book gives us the hope that God is still with us even when we go through suffering that we can't explain. And on Sundays, President Abraham Lincoln started going to the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. And there's a plaque there to this day that tells you the pew that he used to sit in. Prayer, scripture, and worship. This is what President Lincoln said. When I spend time in the presence of the Almighty, in reflection, in prayer, and in scriptures, and when I behold His glory in worship, I am flushed with such an overwhelming sense of peace. And my great consolation is this: when I get vexed because I cannot hold my two sons on my lap, I realize that God Himself is holding them on His lap in a far better place. Abraham Lincoln knew exactly the kind of spiritual fuel that he needed to feed his soul and keep that fire burning inside. Christians, are we going to focus on exactly the same kind of spiritual fuel to feed our souls so that we can keep that fire burning inside of us? Second thing we need to do in order to add fuel to the fire, we need to have good fuel. Going on this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to add fuel to the fire. We not only need to monitor the fire, we not only need to have good fuel, but third, we need to commit to burning that fuel for a long, long time. The fire on the altar must be kept burning continuously. Because that whole burnt offering was not just a flash in the pan. It was an hours-long process, a long, slow burn. And those priests were committed to the long haul. And that whole burnt offering was also a perpetual sacrifice. It was done twice a day, every day, day after day, day after week, after month, after year, and on. The fire on the altar must never go out. And same for us Christians. That fire needs to be burning inside of us all the time. Not just on Sunday. Not just around Thanksgiving and Christmas. Not just when your cancer is in remission. Not just when the Bears are winning. But even when an election goes bad. And all your friends move out of Illinois. And your church loses one-third of its members to other states. Burn, baby, burn. We are always, always, always on fire for Jesus. Except when we're not. Folks, I could fill this room right now with believers over the years who have come to me on fire for Christ saying, "Kevin, this is the church for me. This is the church that I'm going to come to. You're going to see me here every week." And they volunteer for Sunday school and children's church and VBS and to help with the church picnic. And then a month later, you can put their face on a milk carton because they're nowhere to be found. Because they never add any fuel to the fire, and they don't realize being on fire for Jesus is a long-term, long-haul commitment. Amen. Christians, every single day, we're supposed to be those whole burnt offerings. Notice verse 12, every single day you arrange the burnt offering on the altar and burn the fat of the fellowship offering on the altar. The fat, of course, is the best part. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9, that's the part that God likes the most. Which means every single day we Christians arrange our lives so that we offer to God the absolute very best that we have for His service. But how many Christians are doing that? The average Christian in America today goes to church on Sunday morning and then goes out to eat. And next Sunday, they do the same thing all over again. And the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that. Now, don't misunderstand. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But Christians, we better be doing a lot more than that for the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, each one of us needs to add fuel to the fire by using whatever gift we have received to serve God and serve other people. That's how we add fuel to the fire, using the gifts that He's given us. That's how we keep the fire burning inside. But are we doing it? And I'm especially talking to those that are my age and older. Those of us who can see the end coming. Former Beatle Paul McCartney is 76 years old. And even though he's world famous and has 29 number one songs and albums, and even though he's worth over $500 million, you know what Paul McCartney is doing today? He is still playing and still performing in all kinds of little nightclubs all over the world. He even has a brand new CD out called Egypt Station. Folks, Paul McCartney is rock and roll God. He wouldn't have to do anything at all, and he'd still be worshipped. And he knows he's not the big time anymore, and he doesn't care. So why is he still going? I'll tell you why. Because Paul McCartney is a musician and songwriter. That's what he does. Not for money or fame. He does it because he loves it. Paul McCartney is not a Christian. But folks, he is using his natural God-given talent for music, and he's going to do that until the day he croaks. Christians, how about us? What is it that God made you good at? And even if you can't do that physically anymore, for crying out loud, you can at least fan into flame the gift that you've been given and coach it or teach it to somebody else. Christians, let me ask you, as you see the path your life has taken right now, 55, 60, 70 years old, is this really the way your life is going to end? Is this really the way you want your life to end? Just retiring and spending all of your time keeping a nice lawn and watching Wheel of Fortune every night? Or do you want to burn up absolutely every bit of fuel that God gives you as you storm the gates of hell for Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God until He stops you and takes you home? 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't you dare quench the Spirit. Don't you dare try to put out that fire that the Holy Spirit is trying to light up inside of you. And especially today, because the world desperately needs your light. Have you noticed in these last days how dark it's getting? Hurricanes flooding the East Coast, wildfires burning the state of California to a crisp, mass shootings everywhere from schools to synagogues, churches to hospitals, and everywhere in between. Truth itself in America today is dead. This month's issue of Nature magazine, supposedly a science magazine, said this: identifying a person's gender by their genitalia has no basis in science. People, that is absolute insanity. That is nuts. Netflix now has a show on called Super Drags. Superhero boys dressed up like little girls. Gee, I wonder what message that's trying to send to our kids. And did you catch the two lesbians kissing each other at the beginning of the Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade last Thursday? At a time in that parade when producers of that show knew that millions and millions of kids all over America would be watching. Psalm chapter 12, verse 1. The wicked strut about freely while what is vile is honored among men. Do we see how dark it's getting? Christians, we've got to be on fire for Jesus Christ. We've got to be on fire come hell or high water, no matter what the world throws at us. Mark Brummelow is a taxidermist and part-time pastor of the tiny little Grace Baptist Church in Wild Peach, Texas. 25 members, not one of them younger than 76 years old. 2003... Pastor Brummelow and his wife got the church involved in Operation Christmas Child, and they packed 3 boxes. 2008, they had 20 boxes. 2013, they had 43. And then Pastor Brummelow agreed to use the church as a collection point for all the churches in a 3-county area. 2014, they set a goal of 500 shoeboxes just from their church. 500 shoeboxes from 25 people, all senior citizens. Well, what do you know? They get 532 boxes is what they packed. And not only that, the church members also wanted to contribute to Samaritan's Purse, the cost for the shipping. Back then it was $7 a box, over $3,700 for a church of 25 people. But the amazing thing was, the more and more boxes they packed, they added more fuel to the fire. And the giving in that church that year increased so much, they were not only able to cover the $3,700 shipping cost, they were also, for the first time, able to pay their pastor a part-time salary. 2015, they set a goal of 2,000 shoeboxes, just from their church, 25 people. So they made Operation Christmas Child a year-round program at their church. And then on packing day, they invited all the friends and neighbors from the church to come and help them as an outreach. Folks, they put together 2,118 shoeboxes from that little church. 2017, they set a goal of 7,000 boxes. 7,000 shoeboxes from that little church. But then Hurricane Harvey came along. And 95% of the people in that church lost everything they had. Even the pastor. That's Pastor Brummelow's house underwater right there. And the flooding was so bad, people in the congregation were actually living in the church building because that was the only dry place. And yet some way, somehow, those people in that little church who had lost everything they had still packed 8,118 shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child. And contributed the cost of the shipping, which now is $9 a box. They gave over $73,000 to pay for the shipping. And just to put that in perspective, the total annual budget of that church is only $45,000 a year. This year, 2018, they set a goal, 10,000 shoeboxes from that little church of 25 people. But then floods from Tropical Storm Gordon came and wiped out everybody all over again. The same people who were devastated last year were devastated this year. Lost everything they had living in the church. And yet some way, somehow, that little church filled with people who had been financially ruined 2 years in a row, packed 10,692 shoeboxes and gave over $92,000 in shipping costs to Operation Christmas Child. How in the world, people? How in the world did they do it? This is what Pastor Brummelow said. You just have to have the heart and the fire inside to get it done. You got to be on fire for Jesus. But sometimes being on fire for Jesus means you also come under fire for Jesus. Just like he did. 48-year-old Sean Adler from Thousand Oaks, California is a single dad. Two sons, ages 17 and 12. He was a sports trainer and a high school soccer and wrestling coach in the Simi Valley. And over the years, he had motivated thousands and thousands of kids to be the best that they could be, and especially reached out to all the kids that got picked on and befriended them for life. And the reason that Sean Adler did that is because he's a born-again Christian who burned for Jesus Christ in absolutely everything that he did. Now, recently, to make some extra money, he had opened up a coffee shop and took a night job because it was a big guy, a night job as a security guard at a country bar in Thousand Oaks called the Borderline Bar and Grill. And even though it was a bar, he reached out with the gospel to absolutely everybody that he came in contact with. That man was on fire for Jesus every single day, and everybody at that bar loved him. Well, last Wednesday night, November the 7th, Borderline Bar and Grills filled the bustin' with college students, throwing it down, when all of a sudden a 28-year-old ex-Marine named Ian Long walked into the 45 and started shooting. And people were screaming and they were running. The very nanosecond Ian Long opened fire, Sean Adler lunged at him to try to get the gun away from him. Without even thinking twice, instead of running away from the shooter and the threat, he ran directly toward the shooter and the threat to try to save people's lives. But he didn't get the gun away from Ian Long, and Ian Long shot him and killed him. But because of what Sean Adler did, tying up that shooter for just a couple of moments, dozens and dozens of people were able to run out that bar through the doors, the emergency exits, even jump out the window. Until police came and confronted the shooter, and Ian Long eventually shot himself and committed suicide. 12 people dead. 24 more people wounded, another demonic, senseless mass shooting in America. But folks, how many more people in that bar would have died if Sean Adler had lunged himself at that gunman? At Sean Adler's memorial service, his 17-year-old son said this, "My father loved the Lord and lived for the Lord, and he was my rock and my hero. And I wish more than anything he could be with me right now. But knowing he did what Christ wanted him to do in that split second, to run at that guy and give his life, and because of that, dozens of people got to go home and be with their families now, that means everything." Guy was a hero. But you know what, Christians? You don't make that kind of a split-second decision like Sean Adler made. You don't make that kind of a split-second decision to sacrifice your life in order to save other people because you light a fire in your heart right there at that moment. The only way you make that kind of a decision if that fire has already been burning in your heart for a long, long time. And you've been adding fuel to that fire all along the way so that fire can flare up whenever you need it. Christians, in these last days, it is getting darker and darker, and you and I have no idea where God is going to place us so that we can burn for Him and show the love of Jesus Christ to a world that's dying and going to hell. So the question is this. Are we going to be ready to glorify God and even sacrifice our lives if we have to because we've been keeping that fire going all along inside of us? And I know somebody's listening to this right now thinking, well, Kevin, when you're hot, and when you're not, you're not. That's just the way it is. No. That may be just the way it is, but it's not the way it should be because we Christians should be on fire burning for Jesus Christ all the time. That may be the way it is now, but it's not the way it has to be because that can change. We can relight that fire of the Holy Spirit inside of us and keep that fire burning. And how do we do that? We do it by adding fuel to the fire. One charcoal briquette at a time. I'm going to start spending some time with God every day. I'm going to get in my prayer closet. I'm going to start memorizing Scripture. I'm going to start reading the Bible every day, 3 minutes, like Kevin said. I'm going to stay after church and start going to Sunday school. I'm going to go to a Bible study. I'm going to volunteer. I'm going to help with Angel Tree this year. On and on and on. The fire on the altar must be kept burning continuously. It must not go out. That's what God wants. So listen to me, don't you dare. Don't you dare quench the Spirit or try to put out that fire that God is trying to light up inside of you again right now. So that you can shine for Jesus Christ and the world can see Jesus in you as they come and watch you burn. Time is short, people are lost, hell is hot, and eternity is long. So I won't shut up, let up, or give up until I stand up, fire up, and light up for the gospel and the cause of Jesus Christ that the world may know. Who's with me? Who's in? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. Some of us are very, very cold. Some of us, that flame is just flickering. There's too many things. Life is overwhelming. It's too crushing. There's depression. There's financial problems. There's worries about our kids. All kinds of things that the devil wants to use to snuff out that flame. I pray today, Lord, that you would just set us on fire all over again. We would come back to the most important things, and that's you, and living for you, and knowing you, and being close to you, serving the purposes you have for us, using the gifts you've given us to see people come to you. I just ask, Lord, that you would help us burn in these last days, especially when it's the darkest, we would burn the brightest with that power of the Holy Spirit. Take control of us, Lord. Take over us and just be everything to us. All this we ask in your name and thank you. Amen.